Thank you and good morning. Let's turn together back into our Old Testaments and let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Something about last words that tend to carry a lot of weight, don't they? We just, when we hear that someone's going to utter forth their last words, we want to make sure that we hear what that is, because this is sort of the summary of what's in a life. We can think of some instances in which people did have last words. Think of William Henry Seward, who's of the U.S. State Senate, on his deathbed. And someone asked him, do you have any last words? And he said, nothing except love one another. He wanted to go out remembered as having said that. Or then you can think of, like in the scriptures, Stephen, one of the first deacons. And as he's being murdered, being stoned to death with stones, his last words wind up being, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, the ones who would kill him. Others, though, aren't quite as sincere with their final words. I think of W.C. Fields, the comedian, when he's on his deathbed and someone looked at him and says, well, Mr. Fields, are you ready to go to die, to face judgment and to see your maker? And he said, no, I'm still looking for loopholes. And that's what he gets remembered as saying. Or another gentleman who, in going to the electric chair in 1928, saw fit to somehow bring some humor in his last few moments. His name was George Apple, and he looked at his executioner. He said, gentlemen, you are about to see a baked apple. But maybe the most famous words of all that people use as last words, and there's a lot of folks that have had this be their last words as they left from here into glory, and it's mostly been men. And it's the phrase, oh, you think that's amazing? Hold my beer. And then it's Pancho Villa, who reported this. Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something important. And some of you, you've been at a deathbed. You've seen what it's like. You've seen the clarity often that will come if someone keeps their faculties, their sense of being able to think and to communicate in those last few moments. You know there's a sobriety that comes with that. There's a depth that comes with what people are going to say. But let me ask you, when it comes to your time, if this is the way you go and you're going to be on a deathbed, you have your loved ones around you, the next generation around you, what do you want to pass on before you pass on? What do you want to give? That's the setting for the passage that we're looking at today. This is King David's last words, and he takes his son Solomon and brings him up next to him. And David, I mean, let's all agree, this was a faulty guy, a king with many sins, and yet he was an individual that God would give the testimony, that's a man after my own heart. What will he say to his son who is soon to be king? Let's read it. Would you stand with me out of respect for the word of God? 1 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to read just the first four verses. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But Father, our prayer this morning is, at the end of the day, it's your spirit that speaks to each one of us. I can't do this. I can't meet people where they are. But you and your word most certainly can, and I pray that that is what you'll accomplish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, David's last words, they shouldn't really be much of a surprise. I mean, this is kind of an echo of something that we've seen throughout the scriptures over time. Moses, in speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he says this, there it is, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And Moses said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I'm warning you today, which you shall command to your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land, which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. This is Moses, the great intercessor for the people of Israel, the great leader that they had. And he called on them to, and the Hebrew word, we've talked about this before, is Shema. It's the idea here, but don't just hear a word, hear it with the intention of I'm going to do something with this. I'm going to obey it. It's Joshua. In his book, Joshua 23:6, and speaking to Israel, says this, "Be very firm then to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So, Shema, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." So Joshua, again, the great leader, he helped Israel to go in and to occupy the land. He's the one that was that God would use to take Israel to a whole different level in the promises of God. He begins, or he ends his life by saying, Shema, hear God for the purposes of heeding what he has to say. But you do it as a means of cultivating your love for God. It isn't just he's this harsh taskmaster. As you obey him, let that be what grows you in your love for him. And that's what God's word and promises are meant to do, point us to him. And even the Apostle Paul, while these aren't necessarily the last words that he ever spoke, some of the last words that he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter to them in 16:13 says this, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." So the New Testament exhortations are not that much different than what we see in the Old Testament. And the common denominator for them all is this charge to live with a courageous faith that is going to trust in the person and the character of God, and that what he says is that which we can live for and by, that it'll reveal to us who he is and what he desires as we not only hear, but adhere to what those words are. And that's why David will say, "You be strong and you show yourself a man." Now, I recognize we live in a day and age where you say, "Be a man, show yourself a man." There's some folks that bring along that with a negative connotation. You know, we've heard the term toxic masculinity. You can't go there with this passage, folks. All right, that's taking today's circumstances and today's saying and imposing it on a different culture and at a different time. David, in fact, explains what he means when he says, here's how you're going to be strong. Here's how you're going to show yourself a man. It's in verse 3. "Keep the charge of the Lord your God." Keep. Hang on to it. It means to watch over, to guard what it is that you has been given over to you, that has been handed to you. And those things are listed in the passage, walking in his ways, keeping God's statutes, keeping his commandments, keeping his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what's written in the law of Moses. Paul, in his last words to his first letter to Timothy, said this, "Timothy, you guard, you keep what has been entrusted to you." In other words, you're a stewardship of a truth, and God has taken that truth and passed it on to you. Now you keep it, you guard it, you protect it, but you also walk in it. It's not just some ethereal thing out here that you know about. It's dear and close to you. Now remember, when David, in this passage that we're looking at in Kings, when he's speaking to his son Solomon, he's not just passing on some wisdom. He's got experience. He has decades of life behind him in which he could look and he could say, "I know what works. I know what God blesses, and I know what doesn't, and I know what God won't bless." And he says, "I'm going to pass on to you the things that will keep you from living a wasted life as well as a wasteful kingdom. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you that which you need." So being strong and showing himself a man means that Solomon is going to abide and he's going to adhere to the word and to the person and to the character of God. That's what he'll hold to. Now, if you've been doing our 2-year Bible reading plan with us, there is a psalm that you read a few months back. It's Psalm 19. And it's in that psalm David uses the exact same nouns that we see here in the call and the exhortation about the word of God and what it looks like. What is it that we're to hold to? And so he goes through it again, ordinances, the promises, it's on your page. And here's what he says about them, though. They're more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. And they're sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. And then verse 11 goes on further and says, these words, they're here to warn you, to protect you. But it's also such that you would find great reward as you held to them and kept them. You know, one time I was driving to the airport. I had my parents. We were trying to make a deadline. As we're going along, we have this app on the phone, and all of a sudden it beeps at us. And so we look at it, and it lets us know, going ahead, Highway 7 is backlogged. It's at a standstill. And so it gives us instructions of a road that we should take. And so as we get to that exit, we take it, and we bypass it. And so then all of a sudden, I'm finding myself on these dirt roads that I didn't know existed. And I'm going, but I'm making progress. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know, we made it to the airport on time, mocking the people on Highway 7 as we went by them, because they did not seek the wisdom of the app. And if they did seek the wisdom of the app, they did not adhere to what the app told them to do in the traffic. That's really what David is getting at here. God has provided. So again, David, he's got clarity in these final moments of his life that God's word has been a proven counsel for him, something he can hold to and he's experienced throughout his life. And that's why David here says to the new king, you walk in these ways and you keep these ways that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. You know, when I get a device that is very complex and I don't know how to work it, I'm one of those guys that will actually pull out the instruction manual. I'll turn in my man card right now. I'll take the instruction manual out and I will read them so that I can understand how to operate whatever it is that I have. This past Christmas, several folks in our family wound up getting these drones. And first thing we did is picked them up and we just want to move quickly, get those things up and flying. These things were incredibly complex. We couldn't even figure out how to turn this thing on. So we pull out the instruction manual. And as we get there, we go, oh, step A, B, C, D, E, just to turn it on. There's no way I would have figured this out. It was not intuitive at all. But once we followed the instructions, my goodness, did we have fun. Set up a little obstacle course in the backyard, and we were flying the drones through these little arbors and trying to pop balloons along the way. And the only way we could do that is we adhered to the instructions. To the instructions that we had received. And so when David is speaking about obey God that it may be well with you, there is this cause-effect idea, notion, not if you do this, God has to bless you, but when you do this, you're going to see the blessings, you're going to see the benefit that comes about as a result of it. So when the manufacturer of life, which is God, tells me how this life is best kept and how this life is best lived, then I cannot blame the manufacturer when I try to operate outside of that. I have to come back and say, no, that's on me. Why would I not consult him to get the instructions, to get the clarity? And life has a lot of complexities. Y'all can amen me on that. There's a lot of complexities. And God desires that we know his promises to sustain us when it's not clear, that we know his purposes, that we know his character. And he's letting us know here that our alignment with those, it won't necessarily always make for a happy circumstance. Doesn't always happen that way. And it won't necessarily make for an easy life. Doesn't always happen that way. But it will always make for a God-glorifying life. And when you get to the end of life, you will never look back on your life, if that's what you live for, to say, what a waste. Why'd I do that? It's always worthwhile. Knowing and adhering to God's word and his ways makes for a purposeful life. So you won't come out on the backside saying the same thing as Pancho Villa. Tell him I said, maybe tell him I did something important. Nobody wants that. Nobody. Evaluate your life. How is it being lived? To what ends? To what purpose? Do you have a clarity on where you're going in life? You may not know the ultimate you'll know the ultimate destination, but you may not know the temporary destinations, but you can always know the next step by walking with God and growing in your love for him and your knowledge of him. And life has a lot of times when you're going through and it gets pretty mundane. You can amen me on that too, right? A lot of things we go through. And God's going to work many times through the mundane as you're faithful to what he has given you. So, you ever fed a baby at 2 a.m. repeatedly? And it keeps happening, and it keeps happening, and it keeps happening. God works in and through things like that. As you're faithful with that child, as you're faithful in love, as you're faithful in service, as you're faithful in sacrificing of yourself for the sake of another. We've had our son, his wife, and their little baby move back into our house for a season until they move into their house that they purchased. And it's just been such a reminder to me when I see how much of life is the system of routines, of doing this, waking up, feeding, heating this, feeding, sleeping, feeding, eating, feeding. You know, it just keeps repeating. But quite often, I mean, let's face it, we look at life and feel like it needs to work like social media portrays. It just needs to be this one grand event after another, after another, after another. And my goodness, I'm following God, but there's a lot of stuff that's happening in life that doesn't necessarily feel like what I sense is being portrayed in social media. So I got an image for you. Think of it like a bricklayer. What does a bricklayer do? He takes an individual brick and he sets it down and he takes the little paste, what's it called? Mortar, thank you. Takes the mortar, puts it all around, sets that brick, goes, next one. Mortar, brick, next one. Mortar, brick. Now that feels very mundane, but as that bricklayer is faithful, what do you find? A structure, a big structure that you can use and can be a benefit and blessing to others. All too often, I get concerned that a lot of us are laying bricks, but we're putting one over here, we're putting one over here, we're putting one over here, and there's no cohesiveness in that we're not building that structure that God is orienting our lives towards such that he would be glorified and we would find that sense of purpose. Don't waste your life like this. And I think that's what David is highlighting to Solomon. Don't let all these other things distract you and pull you away. You keep this focus right here and keep building as God directs. And the book of Kings is going to go on to show us how Israel didn't do so well. She actually went into a decline over time because she failed to walk in and keep God's word. She just didn't do it. And so she failed to build the structure of God's kingdom because she sought to build other things along the way. It's an amazing story of affluence and influence that eventually moves towards poverty and paralysis. They go from splendor to squalor. Why? Because they lost their sense of purpose, that they're to be a people that are to glorify God, and it became about themselves. In fact, one of my seminary professors, his name was Tom Constable, he listed out the various ways that each king led the nation and kind of what the end result of their leadership wrought. And he broke it down like this. He said, you've got Solomon, and he ruled by oppression. That's how he came down on the people. And he got material magnificence as a result of it. But man, it was the expense of just grinding the people down. And so his son comes along, Rehoboam, and he's going to rule the southern part of the kingdom. And his mentality is he's going to be an autocracy. If you think Solomon was oppressive, you ain't seen nothing yet. So Rehoboam is going to bring and crush the people ultimately. Because he didn't trust in his God, he wasn't going to trust in the people, so he's just going to overpower them and rule them. And then you got Jeroboam in the north. Jeroboam runs things a little bit differently. He runs it more like a democracy. Now, don't think American democracy when I say this, all right? His point is, well, let's figure out what the people want and how they'll live, and let's just keep feeding them, you know, these things such that they'll just fall in line and we'll give them what they ask for. But the problem is, human hearts and lives can't be ruled by that, can they? Our hearts fall to ourselves. They start to go south. And so if the rulers were going to trust in the people, but neither the people nor the rulers are going to trust in God, that is a formula for disaster and ultimately leads them into idolatry. And then as time goes on, you have the successive kings in the south. What do they go by? Well, they just kind of go by policy. They go by what the predecessor did. Only a handful of the kings would actually stop and say, what does God want? Just a handful. The bulk of them just kept doing it, business as usual. And then in the north, those kings ultimately fell into selfishness. It was just about, what can all these people do for me? How can I take care of myself at the expense even of the people? Now, quick note, the purpose of old Solomon is not necessarily going to the best form of human government, all right? Though I will put a little sidebar here. I think ours is pretty phenomenal. Founding fathers knew what they were doing, had a lot of experience. They'd seen a lot of good and bad things and kind of worked hard to cull the best of the best and get rid of the worst as best as they could, and try to keep sin at bay as best as they could. But the point in highlighting all these governing styles is to show that every single form of human governance has problems, and the reason has to do not with the system, it has to do with us, human hearts. And people that don't acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and a people that won't submit to the ways and the word of God, the system will ultimately break down. That's what will happen. In other words, it's always a heart issue, folks. Always. And that's why David says to his son, you pursue diligently the heart of God. You go there. Now, I was going to talk a little bit about governments at this point. Time won't allow me. And frankly, I don't actually think we need to go through it. But let me just say this, one highlight. Be very careful about trying to establish the United States as a Christian nation. And the reason I say be very careful, notice I didn't say this, don't try to be a Christian within the nation and don't try to make it better. Our view probably ought to be a little bit more like Jeremiah spoke of, and that we are exiles in a place that is not our home. But while we're here, we're going to live, we're going to try to make it better. We're going to plant, we're going to build, and we're going to do our part in expanding the kingdom of God. And if God puts you in these positions, these spheres of influence and so forth, then take them and make it better. We should be voting. That's a good thing, and make it better. But God did not promise the United States what he promised Israel, that there is a line coming, and from that line, a ruler, and the one who will rule forever. And that was David's point in verse 4. Remember a few weeks ago I told you about the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7? God's promise, there's going to be a line that comes from you, David, and it's ultimately going to find a ruler. And that ruler will rule for eternity, and we learn that's Jesus Christ. But that line can be broken. God has permission to take a time out for a while until Jesus does come, and then we'll reign. And until that time, there's going to be repeated failures, and it makes sense. Because if people won't submit to a holy, sinless king and a throne in heaven, how will people do that with a sinful people who would rule over them? So the message, overarching message that you get from the book of 1 and 2 Kings, really summarizing this passage here, if people are going to exclude God, every form of governance will fail. But God is still on his throne. And God is still in control. And he will not surrender that. I want to take this passage, though, and take it to ourselves. What are we meant to do with this? Ultimately, I think a big idea we get is that success from God's perspective depends on obedience to his word. Not what you accomplish, not how much you get done, but are you faithful with whatever it is that God gives to you in the season, the place of life that you are. So considering the various ways of government, let me just highlight a few things that people do put in place. I'll just kind of work backwards from what we saw earlier. What rules our heart, and oftentimes what Christians will put in here as a means of ruling our heart. And the first one is often legalism. This idea that the law is here so that I can use it as rungs on a ladder and I can feel good about myself in the laws that I'm keeping. But it defies the whole purpose of the law, which is meant to show us that we're sinners and our need for Christ and put us in that direction. But if we continue to go and fall prey to this, that my obedience earns me the favor of God, folks, that is oppressive. That is crushing. You can't live there. Another way is through self-rule. That's the autocracy of ourselves. I know what's best. I'll do what I want, and I'll accomplish whatever I feel like accomplishing in the time period that I need to. So the problem you're going to have with this, you're not sovereign. Neither am I. And as hard as you may try to get everything under control, it won't work because you're not the Almighty God. Others will seek after the democracy of their own choices and as a result find an independence from God. But before long, when people live like that, and we start going with how I feel and this is what I think as opposed to what has God said, that winds up being disaster. We wind up turning up more like the people in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it never worked out good, did it? That was a bad track record. And we're not going to find life if we pursue outside authorities. And that's what I mean when I say policy up here in light of this. I'm thinking about like the algorithms and Google and ChatGPT, these sources that we go to say, help me out, show me. Because we live in a generation that has a ton of information. And to be quite frank, I'm finding more and more people that are being dependent on information rather than turning to God himself. I just read this past week that the Average American is on their phone 3.5 hours a day. Not on the internet. That's in addition, on their phone. And they actually touch the screen of their home phone 2,600 times a day. Man, what is shaping us? What is influencing us? In the newer generation, you guys are growing up, well, we all are, in this context of tons of information. My question, is it making us better? Anxiety is on the rise. All these other problems continue to surface. It's just more complexities. Because that's what happens when you take these great gifts that we've been given, but you seek to find what you need out of them, and you divorce them from God. What has he said? And finally, life, we can't merely be about self-interest. How we look, how we're perceived by others, attaining the approval of men. And we go here too, don't we? You know, how many likes have I got on social media? We have to keep coming back to the heart of God. That's why David's last words are what they are to his son Solomon. Solomon had probably heard those words before, but it's like 2 Peter writes, I write these things to remind you. And we need reminding that our purpose has to be coming back to knowing God, loving him, and following him. Because I know this about y'all. I don't think there's anybody here. If there is, it's probably only one, or, you know, and I'm not picking you out. I don't even know who you are. Nobody here is going to say, I'm an atheist. But we can live like practical atheists, to where our life just continues to roll from one event to another, but it's really with no consideration of God. And we cut him out and we leave him out. And that's why this text is here. It's about what I should talk to you about a little bit last week, being grounded, right? First, you got to be grounded in what you know. That's truth, into who God is and what he's shown you. And then you have to grow in your character. That's being what you are and what God has established. And that then moves you to the third side, which is the doing. Now you know what to do and why you're doing what you're doing. And if we eliminate any one of these, it's a mess. And David recognized, Solomon, if you go right to doing, but you don't focus on knowing who God is and being who you are according to how God has made you, then the doing is going to be completely out of whack. And you've got to come back to knowing him in and through his word. I liken it to a three-legged stool. You got to have all three. Remove one of those legs, totally dysfunctional. You've got to have all three. I'll close it out with this. I know most of you probably seen Indiana Jones, Last Crusade. That's an older movie. But he's in this quest to go find the Holy Grail. And as Indiana Jones is going along, he faces all these number of different tests, right? And he has to go through these different hurdles and weather death. And he's got to spell Jehovah. I think it is in Latin. And then he goes on, he finds this bridge. It's invisible. But figures out, oh, I got to walk by faith to get on it. And then he finally culminates with him going in this room. But there's not a grail. There's just cups and cups and cups and cups and cups. How do you know which one belongs to the carpenter of Nazareth? And it's the guardian knight that told Indiana Jones and the other people there with him. They said, choose wisely which cup you'll drink from because there's consequences or blessing. Choose wrong and your face will melt away and you'll just become the shriveled up corpse. But choose wisely, it led to life. And I think that's what we find here. God is saying, choose wisely. Would you bow your heads as the worship team comes up? With your heads bowed, let me just give you this charge. When we say choose wisely, it all begins first with choosing God's sacrificial lamb, Jesus, who came to take away the sins of the world and enable you to live a new life. That choice comes first, to follow him. And then choose to know him, to know this God through his word. That means a diligent study of this word by yourself, with others, with people in your church, to build a relationship with the one who loves you so that you're following a person and not a code of conduct or life. And then choose to be what you are, who God says you are, God's chosen child, that you might look like him as you obey him in his person, his word, and his ways. And then finally, choose wisely how life will be lived out, not distracted by a lost sense of values, and certainly not because we lack depth, because we forgot the personal, virile, spiritual time with God. Be strong. Show yourself a man and a woman of God by being and growing who you are in Jesus.